And now, Paul Meacham Jr.
The first girl said, "I have 7 pennies. The second girl counted hers and said, "I have 10 pennies. But when her playmate looked, she only saw 5. The second little girl explained, "My father will be home from work soon, and he said he would bring me 5 pennies, so I have 10. Because she had faith in her father, she was counting the pennies as if they were already in her hand. God has given us all the reasons that we need to trust Him, just as this little girl trusted in her father. It's no wonder Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18:4. Do you have the faith of a child? The kind of faith that will take you to heaven? Stay tuned. And together, we'll look at some of the things that often stand in the way of Bible faith as we explore God's truth for the world. Faith is one of the most powerful things in the entire Bible. It is faith in God that allows man to see something that no man has seen before. For we believe that God the Father does exist, that He is in heaven as He claims to be, and that as Jesus has said He would do, He has gone back to heaven to prepare a place for us. We believe, and therefore we know these things to be true. Faith is very powerful. But if you're a regular viewer of and listener to this program, then you know that last week we began a study about something else that is very powerful. In fact, something that is as powerful, at least, as faith. We're talking about the power of unbelief. We're talking about something that can stop a man from going to heaven. Now, that's powerful. That's also something that's very dangerous. And we need to be sure that we understand both the power and the danger of unbelief. The Bible has been written to us so that we might have faith. Romans 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Bible is there in order to produce faith within man. John said it this way in John 20 and verse 30. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." John wrote and told us of the miracles that Jesus did in order that we might have faith. Now, in John 12, we began last week to take our text from verse 35. From 35 down to verse 37, here we read that Jesus says to them, these are the people to whom Jesus is preaching, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." Now, Jesus came with a message to that generation that said, "I am the Messiah. I am the one who was prophesied of. I am the Savior of the world." And he did many miracles that they would believe, and John recorded them that we might believe. But I'm afraid that today it happens just as it did then. That although they had seen so many signs that he did, they did not believe. Today, man has the Bible available to him, yet even with that inspired record, man chooses not to believe. Now, as we began our study last week, we noticed first an example of unbelief. We wanted to go to the Bible and get a Bible example of unbelief. And we did so by turning our attention back to the Old Testament. We went back to Numbers chapter 13, and we noticed, first of all, here that we see a story that tells us that there were 12 spies sent into the land of Canaan to spy out that land. They were told in Numbers 13 and verse 20 to be of good cheer, to be of good courage, but we find that they didn't take that advice. The spies then came back and reported to the people and gave 2 very different reports. Joshua and Caleb said, "We are well able to overcome it," Numbers 13 and verse 30. But the other spies came back and said, "We were like grasshoppers in our own sight," and so we were in their sight. So the people then rejected God. They believed the bad report rather than having faith in God to deliver them. God responded to that in verse 11 of Numbers 14. He responded by saying, "How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?" You see, just as Jesus was not believed, even though he did many miracles, Israel did not believe in Jehovah God, even though they had seen the miracles he had done. Now, we also noticed last week that the Bible is written for our benefit today. It's not just a warning to those people, they're dead and gone. But rather, the Bible has recorded these things for a reason, and the Old Testament has been preserved for our learning. Therefore, there are certain lessons that we should learn based on their unbelief. Maybe we can learn from their mistake and not make the same mistake. The first thing we noticed is that we serve the same God as Israel. The same Jehovah that ruled over them is the God that made the new covenant, the New Testament, with man today. And those who are Christians, who have obeyed him, are his chosen people, just as was Israel. And we are loved by God, just as was Israel. God gave them certain special blessings because they were his people. Those who are obedient to God today receive certain blessings from God today because we have all spiritual blessings available to us in Christ, Paul told the Ephesians. We also noticed that their unbelief brought about punishment for them, and it will bring about punishment for us. If we do not believe, then we also will be punished. Now today I want us to turn our attention to the next logical question. If unbelief is so powerful, if it caused them to lose their reward of the land of Canaan, what are some of the causes of unbelief? What are some of the things that will cause one to not believe in God? Now, I want to return to John chapter 12. We've taken our text from verses 35 through 37. And I'd like to skip down just a couple of verses and pick up our reading again in verse 39. Here John writes, "Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them.'" Now, this passage is talking about a cause of the unbelief. There is much misunderstanding regarding this verse, and I want to be sure that we don't fall into one of these common traps. First of all, it's important for us to realize that God is not the cause of unbelief. Now, I know from the wording of that particular passage that some might come to that conclusion, that God caused them not to believe. But such is not the case. Let's see what the Bible does say. Looking at this passage alone, it should be obvious to us that God is not the cause of their unbelief. If that were true, it would take the Father and the Son and make them opponents. It would make them enemies of each other. Notice what would be true if it is God that caused the unbelief. It said, "He has blinded their eyes." That was what the text said that we read. Notice Jesus said, "These things happen lest I should heal them." That means that if it is God who caused their unbelief, you have the Father working against the desires of the Son, and the Son working against the Father. And that certainly is not the case. What does the Bible say about it? Well, first of all, Jesus places the blame for their unbelief at their own feet. Notice, if you would, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." Notice what Jesus wanted to do. "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." Whose fault was it that that didn't happen? "But you were not willing." Jesus places the blame for the Jews not responding to him at the feet of the Jews who chose not to believe. Sometimes, and I know there are many different things that cause unbelief, but sometimes it's just a simple refusal to accept the truth. That when the truth is laid out before you, it's offered to you like a gift, some people turn away and just will not accept it. Notice Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 2. Jesus is teaching his disciples what the church is like. He refers to the church as the kingdom, and he says the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Such was the case with the nation of Israel. Salvation was offered first to them, yet they were not willing to come. Some refuse simply to accept the truth. Others refuse to believe, and their unbelief is caused because they have a paralyzing power of fear. Fear is very strong, just as is unbelief. Fear can cause someone who would make very rational decisions, very well-considered decisions, to do very foolish things. Or sometimes fear causes a person to be paralyzed, either physically for a moment not moving, or at least in his own mind, in not making a decision and not making a good decision. Notice, if you would, John chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. Here we find, his parents answered them and said. Well, we need to know who his parents are. We're talking about a man who was blind from birth. And his parents have been called before the leaders of the synagogue to find out whether or not, in fact, this is their son. They respond by saying, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Now here we find parents of a young man. This person was blind from birth. Now the parents probably had received a great deal of ridicule because of this. If you go back to the beginning of John chapter 9, you find out that Jesus and his disciples come and they find this man who is blind. He is begging for help. And the disciples ask Jesus, "Who sinned? Did this man or his parents that he was born blind?" People believed, and they were wrong in their belief, but they believed that if a person was born blind, it was because of sin, either that of the child or the sin of the parents. So more than likely, these parents had suffered tremendous ridicule by the other Jews. Many people probably considered them to be sinful people because their son had been born blind. But what we find is that Jesus said that's not the case. Blindness had nothing to do with sin on the part of the child or on the part of the parents. But because they feared the Jews and they feared that they would be thrown out of the synagogue, they were not even willing to say, "Yes, this is our son. Yes, he was blind, but Jesus of Nazareth gave him his sight back." Instead, they said, "Well, he's old enough, just ask him." Fear caused them to turn away from this wonderful gift that the Messiah had given them. Some are afraid that they'll lose their families. And I know some of you listening right now, if you were to accept Christianity, if you were to obey the commands that the Bible says and live your life as a Christian, would lose your family. However, I want you to take into consideration Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, this passage doesn't mean hate in the sense that you dislike someone and want to do them harm. But rather it means if you love your family more than you love Christ, you can't be his disciple. You have to be willing to set aside all of your family ties in order to be his child. Now, be very careful. I didn't say you have to set aside all your family ties. I said you have to be willing to. Now, I've been very fortunate. I was raised in a Christian home with a Christian mother and father. I don't have to lose my earthly family in order to serve God. They encourage me in my service of God. But some of you may very well have to give up your earthly families in order to serve God acceptably. Notice also Matthew chapter 12 and verse 48. One came to Jesus and told him that his mother and his brethren were waiting for him outside. And he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" He answered that question himself by saying, "All those who obey my commandments." Some have to fear the society that they're in. I know that there are many of you who are listening who live in a country where Christianity would not be accepted by society. There are some of you who live in Muslim areas, some in Buddhist and Hindu areas, where if you were to become a child of God, all of your friends and your neighbors would look down on you. You might even be persecuted, even by your own government. But Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Sometimes we must suffer the persecution, even physical persecution, in order to serve God. Don't allow fear to stand in the way of your becoming a child of God. Don't allow fear to create within you unbelief so that you will not follow the Master. Now, some fear that they may lose their income. Their heart is here on earth with their treasure rather than in heaven. Matthew 6 and verse 19 warns us of this, where our Lord says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If we allow fear of any of these things to stand between us and God, it has created within us unbelief. And we need to be careful to not allow that to happen. Another cause of unbelief is that some have earthly eyes, and that makes them spiritually blind. By this I mean that even when things are put in front of them of a spiritual nature, they cannot see it. They don't understand it's spiritual rather than physical. A good example of this is in John chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching his disciples that he is the bread of life. In John 6, beginning in verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, if we continue our reading down a few verses later, we find in John 6 and verse 60, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" They had put before them a lesson about spiritual life. Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life. A man must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." What he's telling them is that you must partake of me. You must partake of my will and do what I say to do and receive my blessings, or you can't have life. All they could see was the physical side. They had been fed by his miracles, 5,000 and 7,000 fed by the food that he had provided, yet they could not see the spiritual lesson in what he was teaching. And therefore, they went away and left him, and they did not believe. They were short-sighted. It reminds me of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 28, where Moses says, "For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Israel did not consider its latter end then, and it was punished. It didn't look far enough down the road. We find that this is true even in Romans chapter 11, and beginning in verse 7. Here, the New Testament has been given. Christ has already died for the sins of man. Yet Paul says Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect, those are Christians, have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. Even then, there were Jews who would not accept Jesus. They would not see the spiritual king because they were looking for a physical king. Because of this, the Hebrews writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. It is because of this, because that we can see Jesus, spiritual king, crowned with glory and honor, that we can believe. So what is the cause of unbelief? What has our study today shown us? Well, it certainly hasn't shown us all the causes of unbelief. That would be a very long list indeed. But it has shown us that there are some who don't believe simply because they refuse to accept truth. They may even recognize it as truth and just turn their back on it. There are others who are caused to not believe because of their own fear. Fear of society around them. Fear of their family and how they may react. Fear of losing their income. And there are others who are caused to not believe because they will not see things in a spiritual way. They will not look beyond this life to another life, and instead look only for what they believe will be of benefit in the here and now. All of these are causes of unbelief, and unbelief keeps man from obeying God.